Well, the day we've been waiting for has arrived, and Brother Andy is with us to preach this week in our singing workshop and gospel meeting. I'm going to give a full bio in this at this time, and then there'll be less later on, but at least give you a good background of Andy. He is a native of Moundsville, West Virginia, where the West Virginia School of Preaching is located, and we've been supporting that. We're now in our fourth year as far as supporting a student there at that school. He's a graduate of Ohio Valley College, now University in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and also a graduate of Harding University in Searcy, Arkansas. He has a BA in Bible and vocal music, and he's also taking postgraduate work at the Harding Graduate School in Memphis. He returned to Harding, got his teacher certification in the mid-90s. He taught at Jackson, Tennessee Christian School for 2 years, taught Bible and directed the courses there. He has been associated with the congregations in Pennsboro, West Virginia, also Parkersburg, Farmington, Washington, Harrisville, West Virginia. He has written and co-written several hymns as well as produced several CDs of a cappella music for West Virginia Christian Youth Camp. He serves on the board of directors for that camp. He also manages a website entitled churchesofchristsongs.com, which contains many of his compositions along with other originals. Some material related to this is, as you leave the auditorium, go out in the lobby on the right, there's a display set up there, and there's cards that has his name and also this website. If you'd like to go there and look at those songs as well as listen to them in MP3 format. He's been with West Virginia School of Preaching since 2011, and he's served as a director since 2012. He's married to the former Marcia Geisler of Rolla, Missouri. Marcia teaches a Bible class for the preaching wives at West Virginia School of Preaching and also serves the librarian and has a frequent call upon to speak at Ladies Inspiration Days. They're parents of one daughter, Hannah, who I understand is in Dallas, Texas, and she's in this week, so that's one of the reasons Marcia is not with us. Also have a son, Andrew, who's a student at Harding. And now Brother Andy will come and speak to us.
I deeply appreciate the invitation to be here. My wife had planned to come. She had planned to come all this last 3 years because we've heard so much good about this congregation. But then our daughter called from Dallas, Texas a few weeks ago and said that she was going to come in this Wednesday and bring her boyfriend. So Marcia decided to stay home, and I'm going to go home and meet him when we get there. Well, we've met him once before, but we'll have some talks to have. We are very glad to be here, and I hope that you can come back every time that we have a session this week. I want to promise you something, and that is that I will not try to make musicians out of you. I will not try to do that, and even if I wanted to, I wouldn't have the capability to do it in just a few days. All that we're going to try to do is take vocal and music reading instruction and see where they meet. By philosophy, see where they meet philosophically biblical teaching, and how we can make maybe our singing better. But I want to tell you something. Your singing was outstanding this morning. I'm very thankful for it, very thankful for the opportunity to be here. This morning's lesson is entitled Expression of the Heart, and I want to start with just a little bit of personal background. I hope it's not too self-aggrandizing. I just want to tell you where I come from, the way I was raised. When I was raised, my mother taught us three main things to love: God, country, and music. But it was only a certain type of music we were allowed to love. We were to listen to Mozart. We were to listen to Beethoven, Perry Como every once in a while. We were not to listen to country music. My mother had a list of sins, and I think number one was denominationalism, and number two was country music for some reason. I'm not saying you should share that. That was just her opinion about things. And then we were told that we were going to take piano lessons. There wasn't a choice about it. We were going to take piano lessons. We could do other things. We could take sports if we wanted to. We could take a debate team if we wanted to. But we were going to take piano lessons, and there wasn't any arguing about it. The only way I got out of it was when, tragically, after ninth grade, my teacher passed away. We got a new teacher for a while, but then I finally argued with my parents enough that I got out of it for the next 3 years and played tennis. And guess what? Tennis doesn't do me any good now, but you know what does? I wish I'd have had those 3 years back to continue in some study of music. That's just where we come from. That's not everybody's journey. It doesn't need to be everybody's journey. That's where we're from. That's where I'm coming from. I was to be in some sort of extracurricular music activity. My sisters were both in band. They were older sisters. I was a rebellious little brother, and I said, I will not be in band. My mother said, you will be in something. Finally, then a high school football player that was in our church, an all-state football player, came to me and said, chorus is cool. So I joined the chorus. And then that's all it took. So I had to do that, and that's where I get this vocal background. I know nothing about band. I know nothing about instruments, save a little bit about the piano. Those have their place, and I admire the people that can do them, but that's just not my upbringing. At home, our music introduction, our introduction to music was purposeful. But if my mother had decided not to go that direction, we couldn't have escaped the influence of music. You cannot escape the influence of music. It is everywhere. You go to the movies, try to watch a movie without the music. It's not going to work. Try to watch a football game without the music at the commercials that bring it in. What brings you in for the NFL? You know the tune that brings you in for the Olympics. John Williams writes the trumpet fanfare. Music is everywhere. And I dare say that if you ever get a few moments by yourself where there is no music playing to you through radio or MP3 player or phone or whatever, that there's something musical going across your mind in one way or another. It's just ever pervading in American lifestyle. Music has a presence. I got curious about that. I went to Ohio Valley College to be a Bible major. They had a 4-year Bible program at that time. Everything else was junior college level. I went through the 3rd year of Bible program, but I'd started studying music a little bit, and I was just so curious. I remember calling home on the one pay phone in the dormitory at that time, telling you how old I am, and saying, Mom, Dad, I'd like to go to Harding to study music also. And they graciously allowed me to do that. I had a curiosity. I wanted to know why these notes sounded right together, why these notes didn't sound right together, why this chord sounded good followed by this chord, and this chord sounded bad followed by that chord. I wanted to know how it worked. Why is it that way? Well, why was my question after my parents spent a few thousand dollars, $20,000 or $30,000 of education, I came to this conclusion. God made it that way. I'm not sure they were impressed with the spending of their money, but that's the conclusion I came to. I believe that God put the laws of music in nature just like He put the laws of science in nature, and we just discover them as we go along. One of the reasons I believe that, mainly, is something called the overtone series. Some of you know what I'm talking about, others of you might not. The overtone series means that if you sing a particular note, then there are actually several other notes above it that you're sort of hearing in the back of your head, you just don't know it. The best way it was ever illustrated to me is this. On a piano, our choral conducting teacher held down a G above middle C. He didn't strike it, we didn't hear it, he just pushed it down softly and he held it. Then he went an octave and a half below that and hit a C, and guess what we heard? We heard the C he hit and we heard the G he was holding down. The sympathetic vibrations through nature caused it to vibrate. Now, if he held an F, it wouldn't do it. If he held an E right there, it wouldn't do it. There's a certain series, mathematical series of systems that is to be there, and those sound good together, and some things don't sound together. Some of you who've sung barbershop chorus know that a barbershop chorus's goal is, on that final note, to get a 4-part chord in which you can hear 5 notes because you're generating a note that is not being sung by anybody, but it's being generated by the 4 below you. It's just a natural phenomenon. And that's why I think music is just a God-given part of this universe. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Like the laws of nature, we discover it, organize it, manipulate it. Donald J. Grout was the author of my college music history text, and he had this to say about the presence and the importance of music. He goes back through history. Greek mythology ascribed to music a divine origin and named as its inventors and earliest practitioners gods and demigods, such as Apollo, Amphion, and Orpheus. In this dim prehistoric world, as he puts it, music had magic powers. People thought it could heal sickness. Well, even now we have people that are engaging in what degree? Music therapy. Back then they thought it could heal sickness. People thought that it could purify the body and mind. People thought it could work miracles in the realm of nature. Similar powers, in his view, are attributed to music in the Old Testament. We know it was God's power, but just think about his view for a moment. We need only recall the stories of David curing Saul's madness by playing the harp, or of the trumpet blast and shouting that toppled the walls of Jericho. In the Homeric age, bards sang heroic poems at banquets. Boethius was a most influential authority on music in the early Middle Ages, and his ideas are quite typical of the period. Like the Pythagoreans, how many of you studied the Pythagorean theorem? You know, did you know that he had the mathematical symbols for do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti laid out and worked out and calculated? Like the Pythagoreans and Plato, he regards music as a corollary of arithmetic, thus as exemplifying in sounds the fundamental principles of order and harmony that prevail throughout the universe. I'm one of these people that believe we would never have science if it weren't for scientists who believed in God, because they believed there was going to be order in the universe because there was an orderer. Well, we wouldn't have music because we wouldn't be able to order it. We wouldn't be able to expect what was coming next without an orderer for it. They believed that same sort of thing back in the ancient Greek world. And then they believed that music had an effect. The doctrine of ethos, or the moral qualities and effect of music, seems to be as rooted in the Pythagorean view of music as a microcosm, a system of sound and rhythm ruled by the same mathematical laws that operate in the whole world, whole of the invisible and visible creation. You know there's an invisible creation, right? Colossians 1:16 says that. By him all things were created which are in heaven and which are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. They say that music is a microcosm of that. Music, in this view, was not only a passive image of orderly system of the universe, it was also a force that could affect the world. Other people believe that too. Music has a presence, but music has a power. Music has an awesome power, and I don't go around saying awesome a lot. But music has an awesome power over your emotions. I don't know how many of you would be able to remember, be old enough to know what I mean by this illustration, but I remember when I got my first little clock radio and it'd come on, and you didn't have any choice of what was going to wake you up. It was just somebody at a station played it. You know, you didn't get to set your playlist. Somebody did that for you and they played. Now, if Bruce Springsteen came on in the morning, I'd get up and I might just be bouncing around a little bit. If Barry Manilow came on in the morning, I'm depressed all day. You understand what I'm saying? If Cheap Trick or somebody came on, I'm just angry all the time. You know, it affects your emotions. It's just the way that music does. It affects your behavior. I don't understand it, but on the way back and forth from Harding in my little Chevette in the 80s, a glorified version of a Chevette, Pontiac 1000, I would listen to my Beethoven and the things I was supposed to listen to for class, and I would try to conduct as I was driving, because that's how you learn it, by muscle memory. And every time, in about the fourth movement of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, you know, about the fourth movement of that symphony, I just start to cry. And I don't know why. I still don't know why. But music affected my emotions. It has that power. Now, there have been people who gave us some warnings that music might affect us that way. John Calvin used to say, and this is one point where I'd agree with John Calvin, we know by experience that music has a secret and almost incredible power to move hearts. Aristotle is summed up by Donald J. Grout saying, a later, more scientific age emphasized the effects of music on the will and thus the character and conduct of human beings. How music worked on the will was explained by Aristotle through the doctrine of imitation. Music, he says, directly imitates, that is, represents the passions or states of the soul. Music represents gentleness or anger or courage or temperance and their opposites to and other qualities. Hence, when one listens to music that imitates a certain passion, he becomes imbued with the same passion. And if over a long time he habitually listens to the kind of music that rouses ignoble passions, his whole character will be shaped to an ignoble form. In short, if one listens to the wrong kind of music, this is not some preacher prude of the day saying, this is Aristotle. If one listens to the wrong kind of music, he will become the wrong kind of person. But conversely, if he listens to the right kind of music, he will tend to become the right kind of person. Plato said, furthermore, the foundations of music, once established, must not be changed, for lawlessness in art and education inevitably leads to license in anarchy in society. License in manners and anarchy in society. For Plato, the saying that is often attributed to him, "Let me write the songs of a nation and I care not who writes its laws," would have expressed a political maxim. Jimi Hendrix said, you know Jimi Hendrix, that great philosopher. Jimi Hendrix said, "Atmospheres are going to come through music because music is a spiritual thing of its own. You can hypnotize people with music, and when you get them at the weakest point, you can preach to them into the subconscious what you want to say." I didn't know that when I was listening to people playing this kind of music when I was a teenager. And then when I became in my 20s and went back and listened to some of those cassette tapes, vinyl albums, when I went back and listened to some of those words, I thought, I was listening to that? Well, it's no wonder I left the church for 3 years. Plato says, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws." Anarchy in society. When did the present anarchy begin, you think? When the music started changing back in the 60s, wouldn't you say? Jerry Rubin, the author of Do It, the Communist Manifesto of the 1970s, said, "We see sex, rock and roll, and dope as part of the communist plot to take over America." Remember, one of their leaders about the time said, "We'll take you over without firing a shot." Mick Jagger said of the Rolling Stones, they're still playing at 110 years old. Mick Jagger said, "We always work to guide the thoughts and the will of the people, and the majority of bands does the same thing." I'm getting a little cynical in my old age, but I'm beginning to believe there's no such thing as entertainment. Very little that's just entertainment. Generally, every movie you watch, every TV show you watch, every song you listen to is a sermon with a worldview trying to convince you. Mick Jagger admits it. Jimi Hendrix admits it. The Beatles said, "Our music is capable of causing an emotional instability, a pathological behavior, even the revolt and the revolution." That's what communists look for to their Hegelian dialectics. They want such unrest, division to come about in a country that it brings a revolution. People will settle for a dictator because everything else seems so bad. That's what the communists want, and the Beatles were aiming for that, it seems, by that quote. Graham Nash of Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young said, "Pop music is a means of communication that shapes up the thinking of those who listen to it." Huh? I thought it was entertainment. No, it's a means of communication that shapes your thinking. I also believe the musicians, through music, enjoy a fantastic advantage. We can rule the world. We have the necessary power at our disposal. That's why I've said for a while that the second most powerful influence in the world for changing a person's behavior and heart is music. The first, of course, is the gospel. But the second is music. And I'm not alone in that. Martin Luther said, "Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, next to the Word of God, next to the Word of God, the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart." Music has a purpose in the world. A person well-rounded would listen to a balanced set of music. Plato and Aristotle aimed at balanced education that included a proper mix of sport and music. They believed that if you had too much sport, you'd be too aggressive. If you had too much music, you'd be too effeminate. So they tried to get an appropriate balance for their young men. Only certain kinds of melodies were played for those who were going to be groomed to be politicians. I suppose that was music about lies. I don't know. And another kind of music to those who were being groomed to be warriors. And I think music is productive. My mom told us, and I told it to my kids when I insisted they have piano lessons, "Look, I don't care if you do music for a living, but if you can learn music, you can do anything." I really believed that. One of our former secretaries of state, Condoleezza Rice, did you know that she was a concert pianist? Music provides an outlet for the emotions, you see. And music, the way God describes it, the way God wants it, provides a biblical, authorized outlet for our emotions. We might have outlets for emotions that God would not authorize, but God gave us a gift of singing so that we could understand what we're saying and let our emotions flow freely. In the Bible, we have some examples. For example, in worship, It's an outlet of praise. Back in the Old Covenant, after they crossed the Red Sea, Moses and the children of Israel sang a song. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea, speaking of the Egyptian army. And then in Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, in heaven, the song of Moses and the Lamb is, Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear You and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested. Music is an oft-used source of instruction. The first Bible verses I ever memorized were because we were singing them at camp. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Those verses that you see on the screen. And then, music, I would argue, is the optimum expression of the heart. When I'm listening to Beethoven and I start crying, I don't know why. But when I sing, my hope is built on nothing less and get a twinge of emotion, I know why. There's intellect and then emotion. Some people in the religious world, I want to tell you, get emotions ahead of the intellect, and that's just wrong. They play on your emotions without any foundation of knowledge. But who can deny the presence of emotion in religion? One time a lady apologized to me because she cried during the Lord's Supper. Why? Why would you apologize for that? She knows its purpose. She knows what happened to forgive her of her sin. I know this is not what Jesus meant originally, but I'd like you to think about the application. Jesus said, first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you know that it takes all four to sing properly? It takes your heart, you've got to believe what you're saying. It takes your soul because you're singing spiritual words. It takes your mind because you're thinking about the words. And it takes your strength because your whole body really is involved. It's not just your throat. It's not just your diaphragm. If you sing properly, your whole body is involved in one way or another. Singing, it has that capability. And we can know when something is melancholy. We can know when the music fits the words. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, then in thought I go to Thee, Garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades while the lingering twilight fades. See that suffering, friendless one, weeping, praying there alone. You see, when you have words like that, you're not going to set them to a nice Stamps Baxter rolling beat. But when you have a majestic chorus like, Our God, He is alive, you don't set them to something else either. The music reflects the character of the words that are being set there, or else you've just got a bad hymn on the other side of things. Music is the optimum expression of the heart, and God has a plan for music. The present time is where we dwell. We don't dwell in Judaism, where they had David's instruments of music, and we don't dwell in heaven, where they have things that at least look like or sound like harps, as it's described to us in apocalyptic literature. We have to worry about now and the commands that we have now. And the commands that we have now all encompass only singing. They sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. I'd like to know the character of that hymn or what it was, wouldn't you? They sang and they prayed while they were in prison in Philippi in Acts 16, 25. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is trying to bring together Jew and Gentiles into the one church, trying to bring together their thoughts, and he quotes a passage that says, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying that as Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. And here's how He says it. I will declare Your name to my brethren, God, and in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to You. Christ depicted Himself as singing praise to the Father with us. Isn't that beautiful? And then you have the principle of silence. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, which you think has nothing to do about singing, but listen for a moment. It has to do with about the change of the law. Change of the law from the Old Testament law, where the Levites could only be priests, and the new law, where Christ is the high priest. Problem, Christ is of the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. How's He going to be a priest? That's the point of Hebrews 7, where there's a change of the priesthood, there is of necessity a change of the law. 7:14 says it something like this. He came from the tribe of Judah, of which God spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. God never said, people from Judah can't be priests. But when he said, Levites be the priests, that automatically left out everybody else. Isn't that common sense? When God said, sing in the New Testament era in worship to him, teach, admonish, doesn't that leave out everything that just makes a sound? It's the principle of silence. My preference is notwithstanding. All these scriptures are about not adding to or taking from God's word. Deuteronomy 4, 2, Proverbs 35 and 6. Do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Galatians 1, don't change the gospel. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. You're familiar with those passages. I'm not going to add to that. My sister, band member that she was, loves instrumental music better than singing. But she says, I will not bring it into the church because I know it's not what God wants. That's respect. Music is part of a different life. You realize that the passages in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19 that I left out of that former list have something to do with the context being of a Christian's lifestyle. All through the context, it's talking about you used to live as a Gentile, sinful that way, now you live as a Christian this way. And in the midst of that comes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. And then in Ephesians 5:19, do you realize what the context is there? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, verse 15 and 16. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or riotousness. I've seen a few people drunk with wine in my time. And you know what? I wouldn't want them performing surgery on me. I've seen a few people drunk with wine, and they generally end up getting in a fight in which they, number one, can't feel that they're getting hurt, and number two, don't know they're hurting anybody, number three, can't remember anything in the morning. Do not be filled with wine in which is dissipation. All right, Paul, what's the contrast to that? But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see what he's saying? You got this void inside of you. You got this void in you. Don't fill it with wine. There just comes no good out of that. Fill it with the Spirit. In our day, I would say, study the Word of God and be filled with the Spirit. And then, when you want to let out your emotions, sing. I've been to Friday night football games and seen the dissipation. I've been to Friday night sings and seen the orderliness and the praise and the friendliness and the fellowship. That's the context of singing. Music, you see, has a presence in God's plan. It has a power in God's plan to teach and admonish. And He has a purpose to give us the means of influencing ourselves and each other for good. Never underestimate, never get me wrong, the most powerful influence in the world for changing people's hearts is the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. But God made a place for music. God made a place for music in His church. God made a place for music in my life. And you know what? I'm awfully careful what I listen to anymore. My wife and I drive a lot of the time with nothing on the radio, and all we can hear is the whir of the tires because she's the quietest wife that ever was, and I don't have a lot to say. I'm thinking through sermons. The other day we were driving along, and I said, well, honey, you can turn on some music if you want to. She said, you have any CDs? I said, no. And we're not smart enough to hook up an MP3 player, so she said, okay, so she hits the radio, and I'm too cheap to have XM radio, so we just turn on the radio, and she goes through all the channels. I looked at her and said, this is why we don't listen to music, isn't it? Yeah, she turned it off. I'm not saying you have to be like that. I'm not dictating to you what you should listen to, but I am saying this. Don't think it doesn't have an effect. Don't be that arrogant. It does. And the musicians know it. When you sing in worship to God, make sure you do it according to His will. And make sure
you'll be benefited by it. When you lift together your voices and your hearts in song, do you know what's happening? The collective congregation of the Lord's people is engaging in the only act of worship that will continue into heaven. Preaching won't be, because everybody in heaven will be converted. Giving won't be, because there won't be any money. The Lord's Supper, we proclaim His death till He comes. Praying to God through Christ, well, we'll be right there in their presence, singing. We'll continue. But to benefit from it, you have to be a Christian and you have to obey the Word. Repent of sins that separate you from God. Confess that you believe in the story of Christ, the way it's given in the Bible, and His salvific work on the cross and His glorious resurrection to heaven to intercede for you. Be baptized in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, and then live it and sing about it the rest of your life. If we could help you come back to the Lord or come to the Lord, would you please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you?
Been sin far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the mast. My heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.